Well, good morning again. If you have a Bible with you, you go ahead and open it up to Philippians chapter 3. We are kind of wrapped up the first round of our Better Together series that we're doing on loving one another. Last week, Matt Conlon was in here, and he did a great job last week. It was so nice for me to be able to get away for a weekend with my family. Hey, there, he's here this morning. Good job, Matt. You did a wonderful job. Not only was the message really good and everything, but man, he nailed the time. And it's just going to make me look really bad if I go over this morning. I know. But it was great. I really enjoyed the message. I was up in Canada sitting at the side of a little lake with a little fire going and watching the messages. I was like, this is really, really pretty cool. It won't be that cool for you guys this morning. There's no fire. There's no lake. It's just, but there is God's word. So,
it was good first.
Oh, good. Let's. We're gonna pray. Let's put our focus on Christ. Father, we just ask that you would. I ask that you would fill this place that by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, you'd speak to us now through the words of Scripture. That you would help us to. That you would allow us to. To be honest with ourselves, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, that you would move us to desire to and engage in moving in your direction. As your people, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we want to pursue you. We want to look like you, especially in the eyes of those around us who we want to know you. So we ask that you would be glorified in this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you can see by the screen behind me, we are going to talk a little bit about politics this morning. We are 16 days away from a presidential election. Anybody here be like, oh, is that this year? Anybody in that one? Because if you are, you're doing awesome. And we should all be right where you are. This is an interesting time for those of us in the church. It's an interesting time for everybody. Did you guys know, are you aware, this is the most important election of our lifetime? Has there ever been a time that wasn't the case? I'm tired of hearing that one. But before we get there, I want to. Any guys ever look at the back of a $1 bill? Have you ever if you haven't really done much, you can look it up on your phone. It's very interesting. I remember being a little kid. I was kind of enamored with the dollar bill because if you look at the back of a dollar bill, there's all kinds of stuff on there. On the left side, there's this seal with an eagle, and he's holding on to like some arrows, and there's a shield with that looks kind of like the American flag, and there's like the oak branches or whatever. It's very patriotic looking. There's something above its head that I don't know what it is. And then on the other side, there's that side that you're just like, I don't really know what that is. There's like a pyramid with an eyeball. And you're kind of like, what is that all about? I don't really know. What I don't remember learning about that in history class. Pledge allegiance to the eyeball. And then right in the middle, right above the one, there's in big bold print there, it says, in God we trust. In God we trust. And I think that the back of a dollar bill is a good picture, a good metaphor for the state of the Christian church in America, especially when we roll around to like a political election year. And the reason I say it's a good picture is because of this, because we are the people who will want to proclaim that our trust is in God. In God we trust, right? And yet, if you look closely at our lives, I think what you might find is that while we make that statement, there's a whole lot of other things. Some things that that people would naturally say, yeah, okay, I get that. There's patriotism. There's things about way of life in the West that we kind of hold on to. And sometimes maybe we put our trust in, maybe even become a little idolatrous about it. And then there's some other stuff that's out there that like people don't know much about, like the eyeball over the pyramid thing. And then like it's just stuff in your life. And it's like we've got a lot going on in our lives, right? And I think sometimes with all the things that we have going on, with all the things vying not only for our attention, but for our allegiance, I think sometimes that statement, in God we trust, in the life of believers, can almost feel a little bit like it feels on the $1 bill, right? It's like, well, okay, well, it sounds good, but does it truly reflect who we are? And it should, shouldn't it? Shouldn't we be people who have placed our trust in God? Yeah. Just so you know, okay, because I sense a little bit of anxiousness, a little nervousness in the room. This message this morning, as I mentioned to the first service, I want this to be nothing more than a group of people who wanna allow the Spirit of God to speak to us, to give Him the freedom to begin to align our hearts and minds with Christ, and to not there's not let the enemy get an ounce of a foothold for division, for tension in this room. We have different feelings across the political spectrum. Some of us feel like you should never talk about politics in church, and then there's the question: can we even talk about politics in church? Is he going to lose our tax exempt status? And some of you are like, "You have tax exempt status? I thought this wasn't one of those churches." Do you see what I mean? How quickly they can kind of get out there. Yeah, I know. My mind is a weird place. So my goal is that we would bring glory to God, and that we would be challenged on this idea of where is my trust? What am I trusting in? The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church in Philippi, at the end of chapter 3, and I'm just going to look at the last two verses of chapter 3 with you. He said this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He's speaking to fellow believers. He's speaking to the Christian church in Philippi, part of the Roman Empire. And he says this. And again, I apologize. There's nothing on the screen this morning but a picture. I got that in before the computer told me no more. But our citizenship as believers is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. All right, I'm going to read that one more time. Just take this in. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. There's a lot in those two sentences or whatever it is there. It's not two verses, not very much as far as the number of words, but a lot is stated in there. And I want to just let you know, like, what we're going to do is I want to share with you four ideas on how I think that we can approach this coming election in a way that honors Christ. In fact, actually, I just remembered, I actually have notes here this morning. That's a good thing. I know that this election season can be a challenging time for us as believers. I know there's a lot of uncertainty. There's tension. There's often division. But as followers of Christ, here's what I believe. I believe that biblically, it's very clear to make the case that we have a mandate to engage with our government, to engage with politics. But we are not to do that in the same way that the world does. Our identity and our hope is grounded in something greater than earthly governments, something greater than politicians. Our hope and our identity is grounded in what the Apostle Paul talks about here. So let me unpack this verse, and then I'll just share with you four things that I think will be helpful for us to keep in mind over the next 16 days and beyond. First of all, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. When I would have heard that verse, probably maybe even like definitely as a kid, but maybe even as a young adult, if I would have heard that our citizenship is in heaven, what my mind would have automatically gone to is, okay, well, someday my citizenship will be in heaven, because someday when I'm no longer on this earth, I'm going to float away or fly away, oh glory, and I'm going to go to this place out there in the cloud somewhere where I'm going to be in heaven, and that's where I'll be a citizen of heaven. But right now I'm a citizen of America, so I'm not really sure what Paul means. And that's because we boil heaven down to this ethereal place out there somewhere where God lives, and we're here on earth. Jesus spoke often about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. He used those two terms interchangeably, and he meant the same thing by them. And that we need to understand, first and foremost, what the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is. So it is a place, But right now, it's not so much a place in the same way that we think about this building being a place. So there is somewhere a reality where God sits enthroned in glory. And that place, I believe, the spiritual realm just surrounds the physical realm that we live in. And we think we don't tend to think of, well, in fact, actually, we think that's where we're going when we die. But the scripture paints a different picture, and I don't want to really get into it as much as I did in the first service, but just understand this. When you die, the Bible doesn't say that you go to heaven, okay? The Bible says that that you'll be with Christ. And so your soul is going to be with Christ, but that soul is not going to have a body in that time. And then when Christ returns, everybody will be raised to we'll be raised to judgment before God, either to a judgment to destruction or a judgment to eternal life. Okay, so that's kind of what the picture of the Bible. And at that point, those who will be welcomed into the kingdom of God forever will receive new bodies that will not be like this one that fails and breaks down, but it'll be perfected. That's what Paul talks about at the end of the verse here. But even then, we don't get to fly away and go to someplace out in the clouds. There's this idea in the ancients had, and this is especially true in Celtic cultures, of thin spaces. Maybe some of you are familiar with the idea of thin spaces. The Celts had this idea that there's this spiritual realm, and then there's the physical realm that we live in. And there's sometimes we enter into these really thin spaces where the two of them come so close together that they sort of intertwine and we experience them. And maybe you've had an experience in your life where you just felt the presence of God's power, the presence of God at work in your life. I shared with you the experience that I had. Some of you were here when I talked about what happened to me at the end of the sabbatical that I was on. And I would say I entered into what the ancients would call a thin space where God's spirit was just poured out on me. And it was like, man, I was laying in a hotel room bed in the physical world, and the spiritual world was just laying right on top of me. It was this thin space where heaven and earth came together. The Bible, we tend to juxtapose heaven and hell a lot in our day and age. We talk about heaven and hell. The Bible doesn't juxtapose heaven and hell so much. In fact, the Bible juxtaposes heaven and earth all the time. And there's a reason for that, because earth is not where we're gonna, it's not where, boy, I said I wouldn't do this in the service. And there's no quick way to explain all this stuff. Understand this, the picture the Bible paints is this, that one day heaven and earth will come together, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will live with Christ in the new heavens, which will be located on the new earth. Okay, so if that disappoints you, if you're like, I wanted to fly away to the kingdom in the clouds. Sorry, but that's really not what the Bible talks about. And what's most important, though, is the kingdom. Jesus' gospel was called the gospel of the kingdom. And really what he wants us to understand is that, like, the moment that we put our trust in Christ, that we become citizens of the new kingdom. And that means that wherever we are, the kingdom of God is supposed to be. That means that our hearts and our minds, we should be representatives of God's kingdom, as good citizens of his kingdom. So wherever we are, God's will should be being done. His character should be being reflected. That may feel like a lot of pressure, right? Like, oh man, I'm not very God-like. Okay, but that's why we pursue Christ. We chase after him, and our trust is in him, but we trust that as we're following Christ, he is transforming our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and people are able to see Christ in us. That's why, as we've gone through this last series on the Better Together series, we talk about the fact that Jesus said that if you will love one another the way he loved the church, that all the world will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. It's not because we're so great. It's because he is working in us when we humble ourselves and follow after him. So back to Philippians, what Paul is saying here is that our citizenship is in heaven. Why would he say that? Well, because he doesn't want us to be confused and to think that this world is all there is, and for our highest commitment to be to this world, or to this nation that we're a part of, okay? Like, we actually have a unique status right now, kind of as dual citizens. Like, we are citizens, well, maybe tri-citizens. We're citizens of the planet Earth, but we are American citizens, right? I mean, if you think about it in the legal sense of the term. But as Christians, we are also citizens of God's kingdom. Where should our highest allegiance be? This is one of those questions that a teacher asks that they assume you know the answer to. Yeah, God's kingdom. And that's what Paul is trying to remind the people here, because they were part of the Roman Empire, and he wanted them to know, you are first and foremost a part of the kingdom of God, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is returning, and it says, then he says this, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they may be like his glorious body. Don't let this slip by you. By the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. How much does Jesus control everything right now? Is everything, well, let me say it this way. Is everything under the control of Jesus right now? Is everything under the authority of Jesus right now? Yeah. And everything is subject to the control of Jesus because it's subject to the authority of Jesus. When Jesus, which means this, while God may not choose to control every aspect of life, while he certainly gives us a will and the freedom to make decisions, and we're accountable to those decisions, somehow in his sovereignty, God can allow the fact that he is in control of everything, and at the same time, we truly are able to make decisions, we're truly able to make choices, and we're responsible for those choices. It's something that our minds can't really fully comprehend, okay? And if you think that you can totally comprehend that, you can't, you're wrong. And I'm the only one that gets to speak now. So sorry, you can tell me later. But the reality is that God is in control. When he was ascending back into the heaven, we talk about the Great Commission. Before Jesus ascended to the heavens, he told his disciples, what? He said, all authority, where? On heaven and earth has been given to me. So there is no place on earth and no place in the heavens where Jesus does not have authority. Like that, what should that do for us when we take that reality in? What should happen in our hearts and in our minds? Thank you. Whoever said the P word, peace. Yes. Hope. That's another word. Somebody say that over here? Did I hear it? Hope and peace, those are two great words. That's exactly what we should experience. Because Jesus is, all authority belongs to him. Which means that we have nothing to fear. Do you live much of your life with a sense of, I don't. I live most of my life like this. Because I worry about things, I get anxious about things, and yet ultimately, if I am in Christ, if he's alive in me, if I belong to him, and the one who has all authority, we have the scriptures, and from human perspective, we have from the beginning to end, and we know how the story ends. We know that Christ is victorious. That should allow us to have peace. It should allow us to have hope, even in the midst of a crazy election season, which is what we're talking about now that I'm back on track. And Paul is making the same point to the believers in Philippi, that we are waiting a savior from the kingdom of heaven, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Paul is putting everything on the fact that, like, this life is temporary. There's a lot of things that you probably feel anxious about or worried about, but over and over again, the New Testament tells us, do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. Put your trust in God. And as Americans, we're reminded every time we pull out a dollar bill, which we probably don't do as often anymore, and Aaron, oh, I thought I lost your dollar. I borrowed that from him this morning. It's right there. Every time we pull out a dollar bill or a coin, we're reminded that our trust is supposed to be in God. And as people who actually believe in God, or as people who say that we take this book seriously, that this is scripture, we have to ask ourselves, do I truly believe that? What is my hope and what is my identity grounded in? If my hope and my identity is grounded in Christ and in the kingdom of heaven, then that should impact the way that I respond as an American to this election season that we're in. There's four things I feel like that we should as followers of Christ be able to kind of like lean into and rest in as we face these upcoming elections. The first is this. Pray first. Pray first. There's a lot of people that are, I see it on social media. I see, you know, people challenging me. We've got to take a stand. I'm not a person who doesn't believe in taking a stand. I think it's good to have convictions. I think it's good. There's a time and a place to make a stand. But as believers, I would say the first thing that we should ever do before we make our stand is we need to hit our knees and we need to make sure that the stand that we're going to take is the one that reflects Christ. Would you agree? Okay, and the only way we do that is we go before him. Why? Because he knows. And here's what prayer does. The purpose of prayer is to get God to do exactly what I want him to do, right? No, that's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is the exact opposite of that. The purpose of prayer is to put me in a place where my heart can come into alignment with the will of God. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done. Where? On earth, just as it is in heaven. Is God's will being done in the heavens? In the throne room where God sits exalted, is his will being done? You better believe it. And Jesus says, you pray for God's will to be done on earth. Now, again, ultimately, God's will is going to be done. Did you know that there is absolutely nothing that I can do? I was shocked when I found this out. There is nothing that I can do as a human being that can thwart the sovereign will of God. Like, no matter how hard I try, no matter what decisions I make, I cannot change what God has determined is absolutely going to happen in the history of the planet Earth. Now, you might be like, I can't believe you're surprised by that, Matt. You're not a very influential person. You're lucky if we show up on Sunday morning. How big of a difference do you think you can make? Okay, that's fine. That's fair. But what about an American president? What about another world leader? Did you know that there is absolutely no one who has ever lived or whoever will live outside of Christ himself? There is no world leader, no matter how influential, no matter how powerful, that can do anything that can thwart the sovereign will of God and what he says is going to happen in the history of planet Earth. Do you believe that? Okay, if you believe that, then you need to kind of check yourself if you're really getting worked up about the fate of the upcoming elections. And I know some of you are already feeling like he's oversimplifying this. This has to be our starting point. We need to pray for God's will to be done, and we need to pray for us to understand what his will is. So we put ourselves in a place where he can bring our heart into alignment with his heart, where he can bring our mind into alignment with his mind, where we can understand, and we have to pray his will be done. Have you ever gone, I can't imagine anybody would do this, but have you ever gone to God in prayer, and you know when you're about to pray, you know that you want to do something, and you're pretty sure this probably doesn't line up with God's will, but you're going to try to make a compelling case to God. I'm going to convince him that he needs to do this my way. Definitely. Yeah, good. I appreciate your honesty. I know I have. No, it never works. Isn't that weird? Like, why are we like that? Why are we people who would, like, run our head into a brick wall three times and think, but surely on the fourth, that thing's going to give? You know, there's scripture only presents two times where somebody was so obstinate with God and tried so hard that God finally said, okay, I'll let you do it your way. I'll give it to you. I'm going to give you this one. The ending was not good in either case, okay? So, like, the point of prayer is not for me to somehow convince God to do my will. The point of prayer is for me to put myself in a place where I'm not only willing to do God's will, but where I actually embrace it, where he actually starts to transform who I am in the very heart of my being so that I not only want to do his will, but I start to see how it makes so much more sense, how it is so much more true and right and lovely and beautiful. And then I want to engage in that all the more. That's the reason why we should pray, because also when we pray, we are reminded of the fact that he's got this. He knows what he's doing. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul writes, I urge then, first of all, that petition, who do we pray for? Paul says, that all petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So we pray for everyone, right? That's good. We're all good. Then he says, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. You know that God wants us to live peaceful and quiet lives? Do you know as the kids say these days, goals, or do they still say that? You know, I don't know. I'm not a kid. But, you know, hashtag goals. Right. So did you know that the goals for Christianity is to live, two of the highest goals is God wants us to live godly, meaning righteous, and peaceful, quiet lives. He doesn't say that you might have like super comfortable and wealthy lives. He doesn't say that you will have lives that are just filled with angst and issues, but that we would live quiet, peaceful lives in godliness and holiness. And the way that we get to experience that is by seeking him first, praying, putting our trust in him. And the areas of our life that make us most anxious are probably the areas of our life that we need to constantly be trying to bring into accordance with his will and into alignment with his will. And during every 4 years, during January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, and the beginning of November, this is one of those issues that kind of gets our hearts out of alignment with God. Why? Because we are so worried that what we want to have happen won't happen. In fact, some of us believe that if we don't elect the right people, that what God wants to happen won't happen. And again, that's not even possible. So the first step in preparing for any election is to pray. Prayer acknowledges God's sovereignty. It invites him into the process. And Paul reminds us that we should pray not only for our leaders, but for those seeking authority, even for those people that we didn't elect, even for the people that we would never vote for, we're supposed to pray for. Has there ever been a political leader that won an election that you didn't want them to win an election, and then you were just like, oh, I'll pray for them, right? And you just like, I'm praying against these people. Hey, just so you know, it's okay to pray against policies. It's okay, that's fine. But we're supposed to pray for people, not against people. And ultimately, our heart for people should be that in the same way that we are relieved when we think of the truth that God thought of us first, that we are his idea, and that before the creation of the world, he knew that he would send Christ to die on the cross for our behalf so that we could be reconciled to him. And did you know that God loves, depending on which way you lean these days, Kamala Harris and Donald Trump as much as he loves you? I know. It's true. And our heart, if we want to align ourselves with his will, then we should look at all people, friends, enemies, partisans. We should look at them all with the heart of God. And the only way we can do that is by putting ourselves in a place where he can massage and move our heart into the shape that it's supposed to be in. So when we pray, we ask God first and foremost to reveal his will to us so we know what to come into alignment with. We pray for peace in our communities and protection from division, because that's what God wants us to pray for. God doesn't call us to pray for the opposite of peace. He doesn't call us to pray for the opposite of protection from division. We also pray for our leaders to govern with justice, with wisdom and humility. Prayer keeps us humble. It reminds us that no matter how passionate we are about a certain candidate or certain policies, that God is ultimately in control. So first of all, we need to pray. Secondly, once we've prayed, we need to vote, listen to me, with kingdom values, okay? Not your kingdom, God's kingdom. We need to vote kingdom values. Micah 6:8 says, the prophet Micah says this, he has shown you, O mortal. Who is he in this verse? It's God. God has shown you, O mortal. So human, God has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, mercy, humility. What would happen if the church just said, you know what, we're just going to focus this whole year on justice, mercy and humility. Do you think at the end of 1 year that if we really focused in on that, that people would look at the church and somehow not be able to see a more clear picture of who Christ is? And this has to, so our faith has to guide our actions, and especially in a season like this, we need to vote kingdom values. When we vote, we're not just exercising a civic duty, we are representing Christ in the public sphere. Our vote should reflect the values of God's kingdom. And here's the thing, there is no one candidate or party that perfectly aligns with Scripture. There is no one candidate that perfectly represents Christ. In fact, I would go as far as saying there is no one candidate or party that really looks much at all like Christ to be in any way. And some of you are going to struggle with that because you believe your political party is the right one, that it's the one that Jesus would vote for if he was walking on earth. And I would say that that might be part of the problem. There's no way for any of us to vote for a candidate knowing full well that that person has checked all the boxes and that person's always going to do God's will, right? But here's what's beautiful about the American process is I can look at who the candidates are and I can look at their positions and their policies and I can choose the one that I feel like gives the highest potential for the things that I believe are the most healthy for our nation, which as a person who has spent a lot of time in prayer is the values of God's kingdom. That's hypothetical. I'm not telling you how much time I spend in prayer. It's probably more than you. it's not for some of you, I'm sure. That's what's beautiful about it, because then I can choose somebody knowing full well that they are not going to always do the things that I want them to do. And they're certainly not always going to do the things that they should do if they were seeking justice and if they were being merciful and if they were humbling themselves. But when they do the things that I think that they should do, that's great. And when they do things that I don't feel reflect kingdom values as an American citizen, I can push back on the government. You might say, well, we don't have very much power. Now you're with me. Here's the thing. Did you know that in any election, that the more local you focus, the more likely you are to have the ability to impact change? But have you ever gone into your polling place and you looked at the thing and you're like, well, I know who Kamala Harris is and I know who Donald Trump is. I don't know who this Mannion guy is or this Williams guy, or I don't know who the mayor of Baldwinsville is. It could be Mayor McCheese for all I know. I have no idea. Do we have a mayor? Do we vote for him? All I know is this, that when I go and I look at the things that they're voting on and the local politicians and the school board members and the sheriff, it's like I'm just like guessing. I mean, I might as well take a dart and put them on the wall. That's who I'm voting for. Because we hear, it is driven into us, the national election. But the more local that you will look, the more local that you will focus. Do you know that local politicians, on a day-to-day basis, the decisions that they make in Albany and the decisions they make in Onondaga County even, have more impact on your day-to-day life than 99% of the stuff that happens in Washington. Now, granted, I get it. The stuff that happens in Washington impacts the whole world. But who holds the whole world? Who's working out his plan anyway? Right. So, like, if it's much easier for me to influence justice, mercy, and to have humility and to engage in the process at a local level. In fact, the more local you go, the more you can impact change. And I believe that if you will kind of get as local as you can possibly get, you will impact the most change with your life that you'll be able to look at when you're old and gray and go, like, that's pretty cool. And that is by focusing this local, like this little... The center of who you are, not the muscle heart, but like the heart of who you are. You focus that local and say, okay, God, I want your will to be done in this human heart. I want your will to be done in my life. I want so when this guy goes out on the street and he sees somebody, whether friend or foe, that he has love for them, that he can distinguish between what is just and what is unjust, that he desires mercy and not his own will to be done. If you will focus as local as number one, then you will actually have the highest impact to the highest potential to influence change and impact in the lives of others. Because God will use I mean, what does the Bible say about, come back to prayer? The faithful, effectual prayer of a righteous person avails much. A righteous man. A righteous man or woman. Okay, basically, he didn't just say, like, you know, any flumdom can pray and it does a lot of things. He said, like, he paints a picture that here's somebody, here's a heart that is humbled before God that wants to see his will be done. And God says, I can use that person. I will use that person. Where am I? Here's what, when we vote kingdom values, here's what kingdom values compel us to they compel us to ask. I'm trying to talk too fast. Number one, does this policy honor the dignity of life? Every life, from the unborn to the elderly, matters to God. So it's a good question to ask. Does this policy honor the dignity of life? Does this leader seek justice and fairness? The Bible teaches us very clearly to care for the marginalized, the poor, the widow, the stranger, the alien, the foreigner. And this is going to conflict. Some of these things that in God's kingdom, if God's kingdom doesn't conflict with your understanding of the American kingdom, then you're misunderstanding one or the other of those two kingdoms. There's going to be times, and that's why it's so important for us to align our hearts in prayer and to seek kingdom values. Does this candidate promote peace and unity? Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, not swords of division. And again, there's no perfect candidate. So you're going to say, well, no and no, right. So then you've got to kind of ask yourself some more questions. Voting with kingdom values doesn't mean that we'll come to the same conclusions, by the way, but it means that we'll place our faith above partisanship. Our loyalty is to God's will, not to any political platform. Can I tell you, I used to be a political junkie. Like, I was one of those guys that would watch certain news channels. Like, I don't know how I ever got sleep, because we used to have a TV in our bedroom, which does not happen anymore. And my wife was so foolish, she would just go to sleep at night. She didn't have the wisdom that I had to, like, engross myself in the world politics and to try to soak as much value as I could listening to two, you know, talking heads argue over each other. I didn't realize all it was doing was making me anxious, making me angry, causing me to see people as either my enemy or my friend based on how they felt about political things. And what it really did was it really damaged my ability to have community in the church. Because when I would meet a brother or sister that voted differently than I did, that person's not really a Christian. They can't be. They don't vote the way I vote. How could they possibly be? Listen, I have a political leaning. There are things that I feel strongly about in the political realm, but I also know that there are people that lean the other way in this room and in this church family, and I have found those people to be some of the nicest people that I've ever met in my life, and people that I admire, and they've got traits about them that I would like to see God build into my character. And I'm like, how can that be? They're voting for the wrong person. It's because if we seek to align our heart with God's heart and align our will with his will, we're still going to see some things differently. And what God wants to do is he wants to take your heart and he wants you to offer that to him. And I'm going to make some wrong decisions. Shocker. And so are you. But he's not going to make any mistakes. Okay? So I hope this is making some sense. Somebody pushed back on it in the first service, and it got a lot easier when I could just get in an argument with somebody. No, we're good. All right, I'm almost done. I got just two more points. Number three. So first, we need to start with prayer. Second, we need to be committed to voting kingdom values. Number three, we need to speak the language of the kingdom. And can I tell you this? The language of the kingdom is love. Now, listen, I know in our culture, like that, people feel like, well, that word gets tossed around. It's lost its value because we don't know what it truly means. I'm not talking about anything other than seeking to put the will of God and the person of Christ above all other things. And when I speak to somebody, I need to speak through that lens. I need to speak, my words need to come through that. I don't know if you can speak through a lens, but whatever that is. It's easy, especially during election seasons, to get caught up in heated debates, to get caught up in social media arguments, and to be frustrated with people that think differently than you do. But Jesus tells us that we are to love. As a church, we know we're supposed to love one another. And even in here, we have different ideas. Some of you are sitting there and you're wishing that I wouldn't have said some of the things that I've said this morning because you're thinking like maybe I'm, you know, either a radical righty or a liberal lefty or whatever, whatever you're thinking. It's hard enough for us to love one another as a church. But that's what we're called to do. That's where it starts. It starts with us loving, understanding how much God loved us in Christ. And then trying to love one another that way. And then realizing that we're not allowed to not love somebody because they think differently from us. Jesus made it really clear. The whole story of Jonah, in a nutshell, love your enemy. Love your enemy. If you don't think that's the point of Jonah, if you think it's about how to survive 3 days in a whale, you missed it. The point is to love your enemies. Why? Because God loves them. And Jonah needed to come to the grips with the reality that God was going to send his Messiah for the, Assyrians. Yeah, just as much as he was going to do it for the Hebrew people, right? Syrians and Hebrews were, they didn't mix. They were oil and vinegar, and the Assyrians were brutal, evil. And God sent a Hebrew to tell them to repent so that they could experience his mercy, his justice, his love. That's what he wants to do in the church today. He wants to send you out to all those liberal Democrats and show them how much Jesus loves them. And he wants to send you out to all those radical Republicans and show them. And honestly, it's really hard to do that if you tie yourself to a political party. It doesn't matter which side. I've read both of their platforms and neither one of them are here. Okay, how do we love each other? Here's some ways to love then. Listen with respect. Everyone has a story that shapes their political views. Take time to understand rather than to assume. I told you about the people in here that believe differently than I do. One of the last election that was the most important election of our last lifetime, I went out to lunch with one of those couples and they asked me who I was leaning towards. And I just assumed they were leaning towards some of the same people as I was. So I started telling them all my reasons. And then I realized, oh, they're voting for the other people. And I had to learn to listen and respect instead of listen to find reasons to argue. I was listening for how I could defeat their argument. Or I just needed to learn to listen to respect, to listen to understand. And I think that that's a very useful thing that we can do. To speak with grace. Biblically, in Colossians 4:6, Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace. And we can disagree without being harsh or dismissive. It's okay to disagree. We're never once told, don't disagree. But what we're told to do is to have grace and respect and treat people with dignity. Value unity in Christ when it comes to in the church. Our unity as believers transcends political affiliation. No matter how the election turns out, this one or the next one that'll be the most important one, our family in Christ remains. And we need to prioritize love. We need to show the world that our faith is stronger than any political difference or any political party. So those are the three things. The last one is this, trust in God's sovereignty. And we've kind of seen hints of this at the first three things, but Proverbs 21:1 says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He, God, directs it like a water course wherever he pleases, like a river, like a stream. God directs the heart of the king wherever he pleases. Now, again, I am not of the belief that God is just sitting up in heaven micromanaging everything. I am of the belief that somehow God in his sovereignty has mapped this whole thing out, and yet we truly do have a certain amount of freedom. Like I've talked about, we have a will. We have a freedom to make choices. And I'm like, how can he do that? Because ultimately God has, he's got a sovereign will. And I don't know how this plays out. I could be a little bit wrong. I was just going to say, I could be wrong about this. I'm wrong about this. I don't know exactly how this works out, but the way I understand it is that like God's got this sovereign plan for how he is going to rescue humanity, how Christ is going to be exalted above any other person who's ever lived, above every name, and through him, those who are, put their trust in him will be united with God forever, and there's nothing that any person can do that can thwart that. And most people probably wouldn't even think about thwarting that. We just want to do our own thing, but there's an enemy that does want to thwart that, and he's trying to use us to do it and get us at each other's throats. I'm just saying, it can't happen. It can't happen. So, because God is sovereign. And so ultimately, in the most important things in life, God's got it. He's decided. And again, like, if that's true for kings and world leaders, it's true for you and me. And ultimately, again, what should that do? It should bring us peace and hope. No matter who wins or loses, we can rest in the truth that God is still in control. I mean, I've been told by people, if we don't vote for candidate X, God, essentially, not these words, but God's will won't be done. I mean, I've been given all kinds of examples for what God's will is and how it won't be done if somebody does or doesn't get elected. But that's a misunderstanding of who God is and what sovereignty is all about. No matter who wins or loses, we can rest in the truth that God is in control. Does that mean it doesn't matter which way we vote or what decision we make? No, those things matter. You know why? Because those things are a reflection of your heart. They come out of who you are. The Bible is very clear that who you are is what comes out of you, right? And so it certainly matters the decisions you make, the words that you speak, the lever you pull. We don't really pull levers anymore. The Chad you punch, whatever, however we do that these days. Like, it certainly matters because it is a reflection of what's going on in you, the transformative work that God is doing in you. But it's not going to change the course of history because God's already determined that. He's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. I kind of am, because have you noticed that that's how God is? Like, he can be big enough where he can say, hey, I've determined everything and I've given you free will. And I'm like, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth, God. And he's like, have you seen pictures of like heavenly beings? They got like 1,000 mouths and wings and eyes. And like, you know what I mean? Like, God is, he can do whatever he's going to do because he's God. And he hasn't blessed me with the full ability to comprehend, or with the ability to fully comprehend the things he even says to me. But he said, like, you can understand and know all you need to know to be reconciled to him. And not only that, but you can understand and know all you need to know to be an agent of my reconciliation to the world. And that's what I'm going to trust you with. Again, Philippians 3:20 tells us that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and therefore we need to engage responsibly in earthly politics. We need to do so knowing that our ultimate eternity is safe and sound in Christ. And this perspective should give us peace, even when the world around us not only feels chaotic, but is chaotic. We need to pray first, vote kingdom values, love, speak with the language of the kingdom, and trust in God's sovereignty. I'm going to ask the team to come up and close us in a song. It's interesting because the song that we're going to close with is Reckless Love. Speaking of debates, there's a debate in Christian circles on should we sing the song or shouldn't we sing the song? How can God's love be reckless? I get it. And if it makes you feel better in that debate, if you're like, you just sing the endless love of God, you know what I mean? Like, then you don't have to sing reckless if you don't think God is reckless. But I kind of think, like, humanly speaking, when you look at the world we live in and you realize that Jesus entrusted his mission to his followers who are imperfect human beings, who are many of us sitting in this room, like, that feels reckless to me in some ways. Doesn't he know me very well? But God's not reckless at all in his perfection and what he knows is going to happen. The value of fallen people being handed the keys to the kingdom of heaven and being a part of the mission of God is for what that's going to do to us. Like, the transformative possibilities of God in our lives. It's not for his good that he has trusted us with his mission. It's for our good. It's for the good of the world. It's for the good of those around us. What is he looking at his phone for? I'll tell you. So somebody asked me if we could put a voter's guide out here in the church. And I said no. Because I really didn't want to like get into partisan stuff here at the church. We just came through COVID a few years ago. It was bad enough. Then I saw this voter's guide that I actually thought was pretty good. And I just want to read to you what this church put out. I wanted to steal it, but I'm like, they'll know I wasn't clever enough to come up with this. These are just things to remember as you approach the election this political season. And some of them will reflect this. Number one, here's your guide. Commit to Jesus and his way over any political candidate or party. Number two, respect others as being made in the image of God. Do not demonize or think them wicked if you disagree with them or if they disagree with you. Number three, this one I disagreed with. It says use social media to reflect Jesus first and your opinion second. And the reason I disagree with it is I think, you know what, it'd be better. Honestly, if there's ever an appropriate time to take a fast from social media, it is in the next 16 days. This is the most important fast of your lifetime. It could be. I will filter political participation through my love for God and my love for my neighbor. This actually sounds a lot like what I said. No matter the outcome of the election, I will trust God with the future because he holds it anyway. I recognize that in our church and in my world, listen, church, I can love people, they can love God, and we can vote differently. Wow. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. I believe we can do that in this election, church, and I believe we can do it after this election. And that's what my prayer is for us, is that we will walk in the peace and hope that we have, that God is sovereign, and that we are called to be a reflection of his love and mercy to the world that he has placed us in. Amen? Let's stand together and give him praise.
Couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. The snow wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
This is a little different than we've done before, but I'd like us to recite the Lord's Prayer together. And if you don't know it, that's okay. You can just listen to the words. If you do know it and you're like, oh, but I know the King James and you know the NIV, it's okay. You just say it however you know it, and God's going to sort it all out, all right? So will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May it be so in our lives, church. God bless you as you go.